Canon Press presents the weekly sermon from Christ Church, Moscow, Idaho. Copyright 2018. If you would like to find out more about Canon Press materials and products, you may call 1-800-488-2034. For a complete list of our products or to order online, please visit our website at canonpress.com. Enjoy the sermon.
And so the congregation said, Amen. Let us worship the triune God. Bless the Lord who forgives our sins. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Father of all wisdom, the depths of your wisdom cannot be comprehended by us. The riches of your wisdom are far beyond us. Your judgments are unsearchable, and so we do not presume to search them. Your ways are past finding out, and so we have not gathered here in order to try to find them out, but rather to worship and adore you. All glory is yours forever, and so here and now we give all glory to you. And so, gracious Father, we worship you now through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. And amen.
Amen.
As Christians who live in history, as believers who occupy time, we want to make sure we understand the tenses of the verbs that describe our salvation, the tenses of the verbs as they are given to us in Scripture. Before the foundation of the world, he has chosen us. That is in the past. His past choice concerns our future, that we should be holy and blameless. Because the gospel has been preached in the world, we have redemption, and we have it as a present possession. In addition to this, we have obtained an inheritance. We obtained this inheritance because we were predestined according to his grand purpose. He did this so that we should be to the praise of his glory, and that's in the future. What has been said and done by God is the basis for what is currently ours, and that is the basis for what lies before us. The headwaters of the river of salvation are in the past. They lie before ancient times. In one sense, the river has no mouth, for it runs everlastingly. In another sense, the river widens as it goes until it empties into the ocean of God's infinite pleasure. There is a way of setting the life of holiness before the believer as to make them think that it is a mountain that must be climbed. But actually, the mountain of God's foreordaining grace is behind us, and the river runs down it, carrying us to his great sea of kindness. The effort we exert is given its force because of what lies behind. Through this effort, we obtain what lies ahead of us, but we must never forget that it is the river that carries us. And the troubles that we encounter are nothing but patches of white water. Living in the light of God's grace to us is something that cannot be managed unless we get the tenses of salvation right. We look forward to glory because the glory was bestowed on us individually and by name before the world was made. This reminds us of our need to confess our sins, so let's prepare our hearts by singing together, How Long, O Lord, Will You Forget? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Gracious God, we confess that our nation is turned away from your gospel of grace, the gospel that is the only hope of mankind. We have not been content to receive righteousness as a gift from you and have rather gone about to establish our own righteousness. We confess that this righteousness that we have devised for ourselves is a tawdry mess, and we ask you not only to forgive us our sins, but also that you would forgive us for our pitiful attempts at being good. Father, we know that if we in the church regard iniquity in our own hearts or in our own lives, this prayer will be ineffectual. And so, Father God, we confess that we in the church have faltered in proclaiming the sovereignty of your grace. Because we have pulled the origins of salvation into history instead of locating them in your eternal decrees before the foundation of the world, we have rendered the gospel as though it were an impotent thing, dependent upon the choices of men. Forgive us for this, we pray. We confess our private sins to you now, and Selah. We do this in the strong name of Jesus, and amen. Please rise for the assurance of pardon. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. You are heirs together. You have obtained an inheritance to which you were predestined. Because of this, because Jesus died and rose for you, I declare that your sins are forgiven through Christ.
The sermon text is the same New Testament lesson that was just read, but I'm going to read it again and a few more verses beyond it. This is Matthew 21, verses 1 through 16. Please give your attention to God's word. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sent him up thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea. Have you never read, Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Let's pray. Our God and Father, all authority flows from you. And so we ask that your authority would be upon us. Empower your word now so that we might believe. And so let your authority rest upon us so that all the nations might believe. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you all very much for the warm reception that I and my family have received from you. It's been wonderful. Many of you have asked over the last week or so, you know, how's it going? How's the transition going? And it's been wonderful. It feels like coming home. It feels like finding a baseball glove that just fits perfectly. And so thank you very much. We're really grateful to be here. I want to begin with a question. And this is a question maybe particularly aimed at the kids. Everybody can think of an answer, but kids, children, I have a question for you. Are you ready? My question is, when's the last time you watched a movie in which the dad was the hero? Okay, children, when's the last time you watched a movie in which the dad was the hero? After the service is over, I'm going to go back over in the corner where Pastor Wilson always stands, and I'm going to stand there with him, and if you can think of one, I want you to come tell me, okay? Think of a movie where the dad's the hero. I thought of one. I thought of The Incredibles. Do you remember Pixar's Incredibles? It's the story of this superhero family that has to go undercover because the world they live in doesn't accept superheroes anymore, and so they have to kind of go undercover, and then the dad has a midlife crisis in which he begins moonlighting, you know, going out on the weekends and the evenings with his buddies, being a superhero. saving people out of burning buildings and breaking up armed robberies, which incidentally is the best kind of midlife crisis. Right. Men take note. But it's the story of a man who, kind of in a bumbling way, leads his family to use their superpowers for good. And he's, that's the closest thing I could think of a movie, a modern movie, in which the dad's the hero. Right? And the dad's the hero. Right? But usually that's not how it goes at all, is it? The dad's usually the bad guy. The dad's often also the king. So now you have two authority things going on, and they're bad. They're oppressive. They're tyrannical. They don't understand. They're old-fashioned. Right? That's the story, and the hero comes from outside of that. The hero breaks you out of the patriarchy, breaks you out of the tyranny, breaks you out of those old-fashioned ways. That's how most of the stories usually go. Why is this? It's because the world hates authority. The world hates authority, and the reason why the world hates authority is because it hates the author. Right? The author is where all authority comes from. We hate the author, and so we hate authority. We hate the fact that God has raised Jesus as Lord and King. Jesus is Lord, and so all lordship reminds us of the Lord. And so the world hates all lordship, hates all authority, because somewhere in there, somewhere in our hearts and minds, we know it's a reflection of God. It's a reflection of our Maker. It's a reflection of Jesus, our Lord. And so our world hates it. We hate it. But the gospel is the good news that God doesn't care. God doesn't care about the fact that we don't want him. He comes anyway, sends his son anyway, raises him to his right hand anyway as Lord and King. But more than that, it's the good news that God's in the process of restoring godly authority in this world. This is part of his salvation. His salvation is not just that Jesus is Lord up there somewhere else. His salvation is that he's come, and not only has he restored our King, but he's in the process of restoring all godly authority. And there's something really crucial here that we really have to get. We really have to get that this is key to how he is restoring the world. So that's what I want to look at today. I'm going to walk through this text with you, Matthew 21. If you have your Bible, please follow along with me. Jesus has come near to Jerusalem. This is where he's been headed all along. He's drawn near, they're staying near the Mount of Olives, and he sends two disciples into a nearby village in order to commandeer a donkey and a colt. He commands them to go get them. If anybody asks you, tell them the Lord has need of them. They go, they do exactly what Jesus commanded. Matthew explains that this is in fulfillment of a prophecy from Zechariah. This was the Old Testament reading that John just read a couple moments ago. And Matthew says explicitly there in verse 4 and 5 that when this is happening, Jesus is fulfilling that prophecy. So the disciples do it. It happens just as Jesus said, as Jesus commanded them. They bring the donkey and the colt. They lay their clothes on him, on the donkey. Jesus rides the donkey in. Many in the crowd gather. They spread their garments in the way. They cut down branches, and they're hailing him as King, the Son of David. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And he comes there in verse 10, and Jerusalem hears the uproar. Jerusalem hears the commotion and says, what's this all about? Who's this? They say, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. Then Jesus goes immediately into the temple where he begins driving out the money changers. He turns over the tables where they're buying and selling, and he tells them that they have displaced the prayer with thieving, with theft. The prayer that should be offered here, he says, has become a den of thieves. Then, having cleared the temple, the blind and the lame come to him in the temple to be healed. The children are still shouting, because kids always have more energy. So they followed him all the way into the temple. They're still shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." This makes the chief priests and scribes angry. And Jesus says, "Yeah, but this is exactly what David said. God has ordained praise out of the mouths of these children." Now, the thing that I want you to see, and we're going to walk back through this text again, is I want you to see the theme of authority wound through the whole text. We're going to walk back through it one more time, and I just want you to see the theme of authority wound through this text. Jesus gives an order to two disciples, and then there's an additional command on top of that, which requires believing that Jesus has the authority to give this command. So he commands two disciples, says, "Go. You're going to go into a nearby village, and they're going to commandeer some poor guy's donkey and colt." Right? Imagine you coming out of Winco with your shopping, you know, your bags or your cart, and you see somebody getting into your car. Right? And you look around and you say, "I'm pretty sure that's my car. And there must be some mistake here." And, you know, you walk up and, you know, "Excuse me, I think it's my car." Right? And they say, "Oh, yeah, we know. The Lord needs it." Right? What do I do now? Quick, call the cops. Right? I mean, that's kind of the deal. And we know from actually Luke's parallel passage, that's exactly kind of what happened. It happens just as Jesus said it would happen. They go, they're unloosing the donkey and the colt, and the master, the owners of the animals, come out and say, "What are you doing? Excuse me, those are ours." And they say, "The Lord needs them." Right? And so there's two layers of this authority being asserted. First of all, he sends the disciples to do kind of an awkward job. "Go get this donkey and this colt that you'll find. Don't worry. It's fine." So they have to believe Jesus. But not only that, the owners, of course, have to believe these guys who are believing Jesus, right? And notice there's no explanation given. "The Lord has need of them" is kind of short on information, right? They could have said something like, "Well, okay, there's this guy. He was born of a virgin. People think that Joseph was dad, but not really. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, hypostatic union." Got that? Okay, the Trinity. I mean, like, they could have given this sort of long, you know, explanation of who this guy is. They don't. There's no explanation given. It's "the Lord needs them." And they have a moment right there where they can believe that and obey it or not. Right? That's what authority does. Authority requires that kind of judgment call. It requires that kind of decision. Do I believe it? Do I accept it or not? Now, Matthew says it's a bigger deal than just Jesus borrowing a couple of barnyard animals for the day, right? He quotes Zechariah and says, actually, this is not just a ticker tape parade for the day. This is not just a joyride. This is the king coming to Israel. He says, this is the king coming. This is a fulfillment of what Zechariah said in Zechariah chapter 9. It's the king coming. It's the king coming. He's coming to assert authority. He's coming to say, "This is mine." And we know from the text in Zechariah 9 that what Jesus is coming, he's not just stopping in. He's not just stopping by. In fact, the verse in Zechariah 9, right before where we began reading this morning, it says that he's coming, and he's coming, and he's going to come into his house. He's going to surround his house and defend it. He's going to come and surround his house and defend it. And then he says, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion, your king is coming to you." He's going to come to you, and what's he going to do? He's going to drive away their enemies. He's going to smash their chariots. He's going to defend them. He's going to protect them. He's going to drive away their enemies. And what is he going to do? Zechariah 9 says that he's going to establish his kingdom, and it's going to be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth because of the blood of the covenant. Jesus is not just coming in. He's not just stopping by for the day. But the promise, Matthew says, is he's coming to establish his kingdom forever. He's coming to establish his kingdom there in Jerusalem. He's coming home forever. He's coming to set up residence. He's coming to set up his kingdom forever. Authority. And then finally, of course, he comes. You have a number of people shouting praises. They're believing. They receive him as their king. And then finally, he goes into the temple. He goes into the temple. If this is not an assertion of authority, right, what is? He walks into the temple and starts tossing tables, calling names. John says he has a whip. And one of the gospels says that he didn't let anybody walk in the temple for most of the day. And this was a really crazy scene. Right? I mean, he didn't, you know, no, stay. No, still can't come in. A couple hours later, you wonder, like, is it safe yet? No, it's not safe yet. So what is he doing, right? Ladies, if somebody comes over to your house and just walks in and takes a picture off your wall and just walks over and says, and just, you know, got a hammer and a nail, and just starts, puts a nail on another wall and puts the picture there. What do you think? Right? What are they doing? Like, this is not your house, right? This is my house. I decorate the house, right? It's your house, right? When you own the house, you're the one that's in charge of the furniture. You're in charge of the furnishings. And when somebody comes into your house and starts rearranging your furniture, what are they doing? They're pretending it belongs to them, right? They're asserting authority over it. Well, Jesus does that. He walks in and says, this is not how it goes. Boom. This is not how it goes in my house. And he quotes Isaiah 56 and says, my house will be a house of prayer. He asserts authority. And of course, you have a response to that again. Right? You have the blind and the lame who come to him to be healed. They get it. And you have the children still shouting, still singing. And you have the chief, the priests and the scribes angry. In fact, if you just read a few verses down in chapter 21, we stopped prematurely, but it says in verse 23 that they ask the question, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? The scribes and priests get it. You just rode into here like you own this place. Who do you think you are? Who gave you the authority to do these things? Where'd you get this authority? By what authority do you do these things? That's what Palm Sunday is all about. Palm Sunday is all about Jesus riding in as King, as Lord, as Master. He owns the place and he acts like it. Now, you can't live in our world and not feel the pressure on every side. You can't live in our culture and not feel the derision on every side for all lawful, godly authority. It's everywhere. It's everywhere, right? And Christians, of course, you say, well, no, but I'm a Christian. And I think one of the things that we need to get, though, is that so often it's easy for us to imbibe more of this than we realize. Right? Of course, they taunt the whole thing, right? You got some religious guy, he's in heaven, yeah, sure, that's great, right? You believe in God, show me him, I can't see him, right? They taunt the whole project, but they taunt the whole thing all the way down, and we frequently say, no, I believe in God, yeah, and I believe Jesus is Lord, absolutely, and they say, but you submit to your husband? That's stupid. You obey your parents? It's old-fashioned, right? You submit to your pastor? That's like medieval, right? They mock and they scoff, and maybe on some of these bigger headings, we hold stronger in some ways, sometimes, but we have to recognize that the taunts and the derision often get to us more than we think. More than we realize, and you can tell this is happening because we start to kind of hedge it. We start to kind of make excuses for it. We develop what I would call a limp. And so we say, well, yeah, I mean, yes, I submit to my husband, but you know, it's not like not really. I mean, not like what it sounds like. I obey my parents, but I mean, it's not like they're like the boss. I mean, you know, we work it out and we talk, and then, you know, yeah. Kind of, right? I mean, yeah, I mean, my pastor, yeah, sure. I mean, it says that, but it, in, you know, it means that he serves me, and so he doesn't really, you know, doesn't make me do anything. I mean, it's not like it sounds. And the thing that I want to underline and I want you to hear is that that is a limp. It's embracing the wrong kind of weakness. You're getting used to the wrong kind of weakness. You say, but the Bible says that God makes, you know, our weakness strong. Yes, it does. And it also says that God uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong, doesn't it? Yes, it does. But that's the wrong kind of weakness. Why? Because you are becoming ashamed of and embarrassed of a gift of God. That's not the weakness he's talking about. That's not the weakness he's talking about. Remember, what overcomes the world? What does the Bible say overcomes the world? What's our victory? Remember what 1 John says? What's the victory? What is our victory over the world? Is it not our faith? You see, authority always requires faith. Authority always requires faith. It takes faith to receive the authority. It takes faith to submit to the authority. Otherwise, it's not really faith. It's not really submission. If you always understand the whole deal, where you're going and why and wherefore and all the details, you're not exercising faith. Authority, submission to authority, always requires faith. You have to believe that they have the authority, they have the right to lead you, to direct you, to command you. It requires faith. And you say, but that's dangerous. Isn't that dangerous? Yeah, it can be. Right? In a fallen world, people abuse their authority, don't they? In a fallen world, fathers abuse their authority. Pastors abuse their authority. Teachers abuse their authority. Police officers abuse their authority. Judges abuse their authority. Yes, in a fallen world, it makes this harder. But our temptation is to hear the world's jeering and derision and mocking, see all of the bad cases, and start backing away quietly. Maybe we should just downplay this. Jesus is Lord, but, just maybe we should just cool it on this authority stuff. And what we're doing when we do that is we are giving away the opportunity to exercise faith. What is our victory that overcomes the world? Is it not our faith? Right. See, our temptation, though, is when things go wrong and when people mock us, we just say, well, I'm done with that. I'm going to go to a church where there's no authority, no elders. We're just going to vote on everything. That'll solve it. All right. No, we're not going to do that in our home. We're not going to do that kind of thing. We're just going to talk it out with the kids, and we're just going to figure it out because my dad, you know my dad? No, you don't want that. So we're just going to do a lot of talking, and we're going to have, meetings, and we'll work it out. All right, what do we want? Our temptation is to burn it down. Our temptation is to throw it out. Jesus is Lord, but it's too messy, it's too hard, it's too difficult, and nobody likes it anyways. That's our temptation, is to throw it out. But that's not what Jesus came to do. What Jesus came to do was heal it. He didn't come to destroy it, he didn't come to tear it down, he came to heal it. He came to restore it. He says, yeah, you've messed this up, you've broken this, but I'm coming to put it back together. I'm coming to heal broken fathers. I'm coming to heal broken nations. I'm coming to heal broken churches. I'm coming to restore it. That's what I've come to do. There's a glorious story earlier on in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 8 where this centurion comes, this Gentile captain of the guard, and he comes begging, he comes to Jesus and says, Lord, my servant is homesick with the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus says, sure, I'll come. You remember what the centurion says? He says, no, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. And then listen to these words. He says, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, to my servant, do this, and he does it. And then what does Jesus say? When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to everyone around him, truly I say unto you, I have not seen such great faith. Do you see that connection? The man understands authority. And notice, first of all, that he understands authority. Why? Because he's under authority. You cannot understand authority unless you're under authority. But what Jesus says he's really doing is exercising faith. You see, this is the gift that God is giving. When God gives these gifts, these callings of father and mother and husband and wife and police officer and judge and pastor and these things, he's giving us these opportunities both to take up these callings in faith and to receive these positions in faith. Why? So that we might overcome the world by our faith. Too often in the sermons that we hear around this time of year, Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, you will hear things like, you know, Jesus came, he's a king, and but he's not like any other king. He came as a king, and it was like nothing anyone expected. He came as a suffering king. And of course, I mean, those things are true. There are true things there. He is like no other king. He did come to suffer. But often what happens is in the end result, the message that's communicated is that Jesus laid down his authority in order to win. He laid down his authority in order to win. And so the application becomes the same thing. Therefore, you should lay down your authority, and this is how God wins. And that's absolutely not true. That's not how Jesus won. At no point did Jesus relinquish his authority. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's being arrested, what does he say? He says, I have the power to call down legions of angels right now. And when he stood before Pilate, he said, you have no authority except as what has been given to you from heaven. All the way down. And he says explicitly, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down, and I have the power to take it back up. The same authority that Jesus has to lay his life down, he has to take his life back up. At no point did Jesus lay down his authority. What did Jesus do with his authority? Often, people come into the Christian faith, and we think that Jesus, you know, becoming a Christian means that now God will bless our plans, right? You know, before you're a Christian, you say, well, you know, I was going to be a microbiologist, or I was going to be a math teacher, or I was going to be a stockholder, you know, whatever, but I was sinning, and, you know, and so, I, you know, God was against me, and it wasn't going well, and then I became a Christian, so now he will bless me, so I can be that, you know, microbiologist, and I can be the stockbroker, and I can be the thing that I was planning. Oftentimes, people think that. Children, you can grow up in the church even thinking that. You can grow up thinking, well, if I follow God, then he will bless my plans. If I follow God, he will bless my plans. He will bless what I was planning to do. But this is manifestly not true. It is manifest from the Gospels that Jesus comes as Lord. He comes as King. He comes as Master. He comes to commandeer our lives. He demands everything. Everything. Why? Why is this good news? Because he knows what he's doing. He's the only one who knows what it takes to eradicate all our sin. He's the only one who knows what it will take to make us holy. He's the only one who knows what it takes to make us right. He's the only one who knows, and so this is good news. It's good news that we're not in charge. Right? Since when were your ideas that good? Really? Right? Since when? We don't know what we're doing. We don't know what's good for us. We don't know. No, we don't. It's good news when the Lord of the universe comes and says, follow me. Drop it all and follow me. I know you. I know what you're made for. I know this world. I know where you fit. Follow me. This is good news when the Lord demands that we submit to him everything. You say, but that's hard. I know. He comes in and he starts demanding things, doesn't he? He starts taking your donkey. Right? That was a perfectly good car. Right? He starts throwing over tables. Get this out of here. Get this out of here. What's he doing? He's making room for your healing. He's making room for your healing. Right? How are the blind and the lame going to come if he doesn't clear the room? Right? You say, but he took my mom. He took my dad. He took my job. He took my health. He took my daughter. He took my son. Yes, he did. And he can be trusted with it all. He took it all. Yes, he demands it all. Why? Because he knows what it takes for your healing. He's making room for your healing. And so you need to come. And you can be in the church, you can grow up in a Christian home, you can go to a Christian college, you can do all these things, and you can hear this, and you're still holding things back. You need to bring it all. You say, but I can't bring that, that will hurt. Oh yeah, it probably will. You need to come. You need to lay it down. He is the Lord. What, you want to trust that with you? You want to trust that with you? It's killing you. It's eating at you. It's weighing you down. It's making you limp. But Jesus is Lord. You believe that? Yeah, I believe. Then stop it. Bring it to him if he's Lord, right? Isn't it such a gift when you run into that thing, you don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, right? And many of you have this opportunity in your spouse or in parents, in trusted teachers, and that thing happens. Isn't it such a relief to say, I know who to talk to about this. And you run to them and say, right? And you just lay it down, and then they've been through these kind of things. They have wisdom. They love the Lord, and they walk you through it, and you... Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Right? And Jesus is way better than that. So why don't you come? Why do you hold him at arm's length? Why do you say, okay, 90, 90, 10. 90, 10, pretty good, right? No, everything. He's the Lord. You can't say he's Lord and not give him everything. But you know, when you come and you lay it before him, you're free. He sets you free and he opens your mouth and you begin to sing like a crazy little kid. Right? That's why we gather here week after week. We're here to sing our heads off, to praise our living God who's Lord. Why? Because we've given him everything. He has everything, he owns everything, and we've laid it all down. He's Lord, he's King, he's Master. And we can't help but sing. No, we won't shut up, we'll keep singing. Right? And we're going to sing until the scribes and the chief priests get mad. Right? That's not dignified. That's not very nice. We don't care. Jesus took our sins away. Right? Jesus took our sins away. He's Lord, he's King, he's Master. We've given it all to him. And so we sing like a bunch of jubilant kids. Not only that, Jesus comes as our King. What's he come to do? What's he come to do? He's come to establish his kingdom. This is what Zechariah said. He's come to surround the city. He's come to surround it, to take up residence there. He comes riding in, why? To be their king forever, to establish his kingdom forever, to destroy our enemies, to drive them away, to burn their chariots. To do what? To establish an empire from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Why? Because of the blood of the covenant. What was Jesus coming to do? He was coming home. He wasn't just stopping by. He wasn't passing through. He was coming home to set up his kingdom, and he did. What did he do with his authority? He commandeered a donkey. He cleared the temple, but you know what? Ultimately, he took his authority all the way with him to the cross. As Lord, he laid his life down. As Lord, he did what none of us could do. As Lord, he lived a perfect life. As Lord, he suffered what he did not deserve. And as Lord, he took his life back up and was raised from the dead. And he is Lord now at the right hand of the Father. This is what he did with his authority. But not only that. You see, it takes faith to believe that. You say, yeah, that's the gospel. Amen, Pastor. Amen. Right? It takes faith to believe that. Right. But that's not all. This Lord gives gifts. This king gives gifts. We just sang a few minutes ago, glorious things of thee are spoken. What does he make us? Kings and priests. Oh, wait, now that's going to get complicated. Yeah. Right? What does he make us? He makes us pastors, and he makes us teachers, and he makes us mothers, and he makes us judges, and he makes us police officers, and he makes us citizens, and he makes us children, and he makes us wives, and he makes us, right? He's Lord, and what's he doing? He puts us in these places. And you know what? That takes faith. You see, the same faith that receives the proclamation that Jesus died, rose, and ascended for you, the same faith that receives that good news receives these good gifts. You can't separate them. You can't say Jesus is Lord, but I don't know about law enforcement. You can't say Jesus is Lord and say, but I don't know about pastors and elders. I mean, you know, I mean, have you read what they do sometimes? You can't say Jesus is Lord and say, but you know, yeah, that whole headship submission thing, I mean, way overwrought. I mean, come on. No, you can't. If Jesus is Lord, then he gives these gifts and he gives these callings. It's the same faith that receives that Jesus is Lord and King. That same faith receives these callings. He makes us what? Kings and priests, lords and ladies. It's the same faith. It's the same faith that receives those things. And what do we do with those things? We imitate our Lord. We imitate our Lord. Yes, it's real authority. And what are we given to do with that real authority? Make room for healing. What does he do? Right? What do tyrants do? What tyrants do is they make a bunch of commands and then they sit there on their donkey and go nowhere. That's what tyrants do, right? And the passive people say, well, maybe some way I can get into the temple quietly and I can do a little healing on the side, right? The tyrants stand there bossing people around and don't ever make it into the temple. The passives want to sneak in the back door and have sort of, you know, I think I could heal you if you just come around the table. Right? But what does Jesus do with his authority? He makes room to heal. That's what Jesus did with his authority. He'd never for a moment laid his authority down, but kept his authority fully intact the entire time. Why? In order to heal you. He knew what it would take. Yes, he's taken your donkey. He's turned over the tables of your life. In fact, he requires it all. But he is making room for you to be healed. And that faith then receives not only that healing, but receives callings from him. Come, I will make you fishers of men. Right? Their dad's standing right there. I'm their dad, but I'm their Lord. And I've got a new job for them. Right? He's your Lord. And as he heals you, he calls you. And then he calls you, and now your job is kind of like those disciples. You're going to go over to some random guy and say, the Lord needs you. This world belongs to him. You have to obey him now. You're like, you know, can I drive my car home now? Yes, you can. But Jesus owns your car. Jesus owns everything. Right? That's what we're doing. Right? We're like those two disciples that now have been commandeered. We've been commandeered to do what? To commandeer. This belongs to him. This place belongs to him. Police officer, you belong to Jesus. You have to do your job in accordance with the law of Jesus. Supreme Court justice, you belong to Jesus. This land belongs to Jesus, and you must do your job in submission to the Lord Jesus, and I'm praying for you. And pastor, you belong to Jesus, and therefore you must minister to us and take up the authority that God has given you to bring us healing, to bring us to God. It's all connected. You can't separate these things. They go together, and this is how God is overcoming the world. What is our victory that overcomes the world? Is it not our faith? Is it not the exercise of faith in receiving the authority that God has given to Jesus and the authority that Jesus has given to the world? Right? You can't separate these things. You can't say Jesus is Lord up there and say, but you know, it's just gone really poorly down here. Yeah, he knows that. He knows that. That's why he came. And he came to make room for your healing, to restore you, to make you priests and kings, to make you lords and ladies, to take up your callings, to take up the authority that God has given you, so that you might build his kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Father and God, we praise you and we thank you that you have not left us to our own devices. You've not left us to figure things out. But in your mercy and your kindness, you came in the person of your Son, who never for a moment laid down his authority and became our hero. Father, thank you that you have saved us, that you are saving us, that you will save us to the uttermost. You will leave nothing undone, that you know what you're doing. You take and you give and you are good, and so we bless you. And we trust you that you know what you're doing. And so, Father, as we trust you, empower us to overcome the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
The apostle tells us that when we partake of this holy meal, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Because this is a standing truth, it means that from the first observance of the supper to the last observance of it, just before the second coming, the Lord's death will be continuously proclaimed in the eating of this bread and the drinking of this wine. But the Lord's death was an authoritative act. He said that when he was lifted up, as he was on the cross, he would by that action draw all men to himself. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. John 12, 32 and 33. This death is authoritative, meaning that it summons. Because of his faithful death, because of his authoritative death, the Lord Jesus was raised to life again and was thereupon given dominion and authority over every nation, tribe, language, class, province, state, and empire. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and the ground of this authority is his sacrificial and vicarious death on the cross. That is literally the crux of the matter. So when we come to this meal, we are invited to drink, eat and drink authority. It is the authority grounded on sacrifice, but it is no less authoritative for all that. The little tin tyrants of our age have whatever authority they pretend to have by grasping at it with their tiny right hands. But God sent Jesus to pick up the entire cosmos with his left hand, and that is exactly what he did. You become what you eat, and what you are eating is sacrificial authority. You become what you eat, and what you are eating is universal dominion. You become what you eat, and that is how God establishes us as kings and priests who will reign on the earth, as it says in Revelation 5:10. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this table. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, and we thank you for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. The charge is this. When Pastor Toby said in the course of his sermon that the Lord came to commandeer your life, I confess that I finished the sentence in my head like it was some donkey. So this is the exhortation. Remember, it's some donkey. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work, and amen.